Go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're going to get there in just a little bit. I want to kind of lay a foundation for today. We're talking about agents of change. And over the last few weeks, we've talked a lot about change and how God changes our lives through the blood of Jesus, through the Word of God, through people, also through your finance. God changes your life when you give, and God changes the lives of other people. Today, I want to talk to you about encountering God. God changes us, and I still believe this, which is why I want to preach it, because I want to build your expectation. And at the end of the service, I have great expectation that many of you are going to have an encounter with God. An encounter with God is one of those things that can happen all of a sudden, and everything changes in your life. Encounters with God can be surprise. Encounters with God can be something that you weren't expecting, kind of come in your life unaware. Or an encounter with God can be something that you prepare for and you seek. You may not know the exact day, but you know you're in a season because God's working on your heart saying, I'm about to meet with you. Are you understanding? So there are those times where God just kind of interrupts our lives, and then there's times where God says, you begin to prepare and seek me because we have an encounter. I want to talk to you about that. Encounters have always impacted my life. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in Southern California. I've shared this story a few times. Some of you know this, but many of you are new around here. Yes, I am a California kid. My parents felt led of the Lord for some reason to move us to Illinois. Way back in about 89, I believe we moved here. But I grew up a good chunk of my life in Southern California in a little Assemblies of God church. In that little church, here's the cool part about encountering God. God doesn't care if it's a little church or in a big church or in your bedroom or in the car. God, when he has an encounter for you, he knows where to find you, and he doesn't care about the size or the stature, cares about you. Amen? And in this little Assembly of God church, that's why God, you know, God really can show up in little churches. Sometimes in America, we think God only is working with the big churches. That is not true. God is working where people are believing, where people are expecting. Amen? So I ask you, there's a lot of big churches that aren't expecting, and guess what? God's not working, even though there's a lot of people. So I challenge you today, are you expecting? God is going to start working on you. There's an encounter that God's preparing for your life. But in this little Assembly of God church is where I first began to experience God. You know, many times I'd heard about Jesus growing up, saw the flannel graphs, saw the puppets, you know, got the free, you know, vanilla wafers. Thank God for vanilla wafers. For those of you who grew up in the 80s in church, it was vanilla wafers. That's what it was. And anyways, in that little church, I saw people healed. I saw people forgiven of their sins and set free from addictions. In that little church, I saw people filled with the Holy Spirit, which blew my mind. I was like, wow, that is exceptional. That's an amazing encounter with God. I saw people prayed for, and I saw people overcome by the presence of God to where they couldn't stand anymore, and they hit the ground just worshiping Jesus because the presence of God was so strong, their body couldn't sustain it. Are you understanding? And by the way, if you ever wonder if that's in the Bible, there are multiple places in the Bible where you see that occur. I'll teach you that another time. But I want you to know that God is overwhelming at times. And God can interrupt our situation. I thank God for that, that we don't just serve a theological God. We don't just serve an idea. We serve a real God who's outside of the flesh, who's outside of the natural, who is overwhelming. And when he interrupts our lives, it changes everything. And I really believe that the life of the believer is supposed to have the fingerprints of God and the interference or the interruptions of God throughout our lives. May we never have these lives where we think, well, you know, God may never talk to me, or God may never, you know, it's just all faith. You know, it is faith. It is grounded in the Word of God. But I want you to know that your God also wants to meet with you. He wants to interrupt. He wants to, you need encounters with him, and they're life-changing when they happen. Now, I'm not saying we live on spiritual highs. I'm not saying we live on these mountaintop experiences, but you have a God that wants to be extremely involved in your lives. And I still believe that we serve a God that interrupts and that gets involved. And I never want to preach a gospel. I never want to be a part of a church where God doesn't have this tangible expression of himself. See, there's one thing where God's presence is everywhere. Okay, that's the presence of God. God is omnipresent. That's a big theological word. God is omnipresent. But then there's the what we call the manifested presence of God. Now, God, like I said, all places, at all times. God's in the car with you. God's at the movies with you, so be careful what you watch. God's in your home with you, even if you think you're there by yourself. God is still there with you. Is this true? God's in the hospital room with you. God's in the classroom with you. God is omnipresent. But there are times where he makes his presence even more known. He manifests his presence. Where all of a sudden, the God that was always there becomes the God of, oh my goodness, it is, he's really here. Okay. Those are those encounter moments. And when they happen, God often has something to say to you that literally changes everything. You know, God in encounter moments is not just about feelings or goosebumps. But if you go through the scripture, you're going to see that encounter moments often involve a message. They often involve God saying something to you that shifts the course of your future. And so that's why today we're talking about encounter with God. We're talking about change. And one of the change agents of God are these moments. It may happen today. It may happen on your way home. It may happen when you're before you go to bed. It may happen when you wake up in the morning and spend time with Jesus. All I'm helping you see right now is you serve a God and you're a part of a faith that we believe God, who's everywhere at all times, at times makes his presence extremely visible and extremely tangible. And he has something to say that's going to change your life. You know, the Apostle Paul was one of these moments. He had one of these moments. He was raging against the Christians, raging against, he was actually called Saul at the time. You can read this in the book of Acts. And he was one of the biggest oppositions or opponents to Christianity. And he was hunting Christians down to arrest them and to kill them. He stood by while the Christians were being killed and martyred. And he gave his approval at it. And then he became like the leading charge for the destruction of the church. And Paul, or Saul was his name before he became Paul, he was on a road, the Bible says, on a road to Damascus to go hunt down more Christians. And all of a sudden, he had an encounter with God. Amen. Now, I believe this. I believe someone was praying for Paul to have that encounter. And I want you to see that sometimes people that are the most opposed to you or the most opposed to Jesus, first of all, we need to pray, because if we think those people are too far gone, we don't realize that God can interrupt their path. They can have an encounter with God, and what would have taken years and years of debating and persuading, in one encounter, their life is transformed forever. Can I get an amen on that? Absolutely. But we need to expect that and believe that God still does that. Otherwise, we won't pray for it. But I believe there are people praying for Saul, not just afraid of him or writing him off, but saying, God, you need to encounter him. You need to interrupt this man. And God knocked him off his high horse. Amen. But you know what? You might have children or relatives that are running from God and they're angry at God. And we still believe they can have a divine interruption. We still believe they can have an encounter with God. They may not listen to you, but you know what? Paul listened to Jesus. Amen. I love that God gets involved. And when he had that encounter, And he got knocked off that pride. He got knocked off that high horse of his, of authority that he thought he had. He had to submit and listen to Jesus. And immediately, without Jesus ever saying anything, he called him Lord. Well, he called out to him, and immediately Paul responded, Lord, back. You see, Jesus had something to say to Paul. It wasn't just about a great experience. Jesus was trying to get Paul's attention in that encounter, but then he had something to say to Paul. And the same thing will happen with your loved one and your family as well. You know, another encounter that blesses me is the three Hebrew children. I'm telling you a few stories right now. I'm going to get back into the scripture in just a second. But the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is found in the book of Daniel. For those of you that are new in your Bibles, found in the book of Daniel. These three Hebrew children, it was told to them that when there was a big idol that was made in the nation, and the king said that he was so great, he made an idol, and he said, when you hear the musicians play, everybody has to bow down to this idol. But these three Hebrew children said, we are not going to bow down to your idol. We bow down only to God. And so they were arrested for it. Sometimes you think standing up for your faith, everybody goes, oh, that's so awesome. They stood up for their faith, and they got in trouble for it. But they still stood up for their faith. And the result of their standing up for their faith was, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they were bound, and they were thrown into this fiery furnace. But before they did that, the king gave them a chance to bow. And they said, oh, king, we're not going to bow. They said, our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. And praise God, God is able. But then they went on and to say, but even if he doesn't, we still will not bow. Isn't that awesome? That's the kind of resolve that gets attention, I think, both of the world and of God. And the Bible says that when they opened the furnace doors to throw them in, the furnace was so hot that it consumed the guards that was throwing these three Hebrew children into the fire. And they fell into the fire, and they were in the middle of the fire, and the king, and they were not burned, the Bible says. And what happens was the king looks on the inside of that fire, and one of the servants says, how many people we throw in that fire? And they said, three. And the king says, I see four. And one of them looks like the Son of God. That's what he says. And see what happened in that moment? See, the first encounter with Paul, the encounter changed Paul from a murderer into a man of God that would preach the gospel of grace. The encounter with God in the fiery furnace, the Bible says that the fiery furnace did not consume the three Hebrew boys, but rather it consumed the bonds that bound them. Amen. And so the fire, which was meant to destroy them, was turned into or changed into a fire that would free them and give them a public testimony of which the nation would hear about the power of their God. Amen. You see what happens when an encounter with God shows up? Yes. The fire that you're going through that was meant to destroy you, the fire was changed into the fire that would free them and give them the platform to preach about the goodness of their God. See, encounters with God, many times, yeah, they're about you, but they're about the platform that God's going to give you. They're about a message God's going to give you. There's something that God has to say, whether it be to you or to the people that you're sent to. Amen. But again, it's all wrapped up into an encounter with God. Man, I'm getting excited. Anybody else getting excited today? I'm getting excited about this. Hopefully you at home, you're dancing around in your jammies. Amen. I want to focus on three encounters that the Lord told me to share, because I think there's people representing one of these three or multiple today. And these encounters will change you. So you might find yourself in one of these three environments, but I want to encourage you today. The Lord, I was trying to go to sleep. I was at a conference earlier this week, and the Lord just immediately said, boom, 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 these three encounters. Tell the church these three encounters. First one I want to talk to you about is Moses. Moses encountered God in a desert. Moses encountered God in a desert. That might be where you are right now. You might be in a desert, but you're not far off from your encounter with God, and it's about to change your life. You know, deserts are defined not by their heat, but by their dryness. Do you understand that? There are some very hot places in the earth that are not called deserts because they have so much rain, and they're tropical rainforests. The reason I bring that up is most of us can stand the heat as long as we aren't dry. There's a lot of fire that we can go through. There's a lot of pressure we can go through as long as we know the Lord is with us. As long as we stay fresh, as long as we stay filled with the Spirit, we can go through it. But deserts sometimes are different because it feels so dry. And so then we begin to wane. We begin to get discouraged. We begin to get lonely or fearful. We begin to lose hope, and we begin to settle in to those deserts at times because it's just so dry. But I want you to know, you might be in a desert right now, but God has an encounter for you, and he's about to pull you out of that desert, and he's about to give you the destiny and the assignment and the call and the breakthrough and everything. And it's all about an encounter with God in the middle of the desert. So I want to encourage you, if you're in a desert right now, don't settle into the desert. Don't lose sight. Don't lose faith. Have expectation that in the middle of the desert, you're about to have an encounter with God. And it will change everything, okay? It will change everything. There are so many prophets of God that God formed in those dry deserts. That God formed in those dry deserts. So many times we begin to agree with the desert. Oh, I'm so dry. Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, God must have forgotten me. Moses would have felt all these same things. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Have you found it yet? All right. It was at this time that Moses was born. See, there was a Pharaoh that was came to power in Egypt after Joseph. And there's all these Bible stories that you can connect the dots. Join the Bible school. We'll help you with that. But you can connect the dots. Joseph delivered the people from famine. All of God's people came to Egypt. That's when they found themselves there. There was a Pharaoh that came to power that could care less about Joseph. He was intimidated by the growth of the children of Israel, so he put them all into slavery. And so at this time, the Pharaoh began to kill all the boys two and under in the nation of Israel for fear that they would rise up against him. And Moses was spared. He was hidden. His parents, when he was born, sent him adrift on the Nile in a basket, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. He was nurtured 3 months in his own father's home, and after that, he had been set outside. Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and in deeds. And I want you to see that for a minute, kind of give you some background of Moses. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered into his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. So Moses at this moment took it upon himself to start delivering the people of Israel. And Moses just assumed everybody was going to get along with this picture. Obviously, I'm the deliverer and I'm here to set you free. But they did not understand. How many times do people not see what you see about you? You know what I mean? Like, don't you know I'm the man of God? Don't you know I'm the woman of God? I'm the wog. On the following day, you'll pick that up later, Lawrence. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together. The Jewish nation, the Israelites were fighting each other. He tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you ruler or judge over us? You don't mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became a father of 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, he's in this desert place, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, or in the desert area of Mount Sinai, in a flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. God came to say something to Moses. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture even to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place of which you're standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans. I have come down to rescue them." See, Moses is about to find out. Moses thought he was going to rescue them. God says, "I've come to rescue them." Amen. This is something that needed to change in the heart of Moses. "Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses who they disowned, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' is the one whom God sent to be both ruler and deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in thornbush." It's a really powerful story, don't you think? I do. They made a whole movie about it, a couple of them. Moses. I wonder if God really sounded like that. I have no idea. I'd be disappointed if he didn't. If it's not a big booming voice, it's just going to be disappointing. I'm going to just be like, what if he's just like, "Hey, Moses"? Probably not. Anyways, in this desert moment, in this wilderness, in this story, I want you to see something. Moses thought he was going to be God's deliverer. Didn't work out that way. He jumped God's timetable. He might have even felt the call, but he got there too early. He wasn't really letting the Lord lead him. He was being led by his own feelings and impulses. The people didn't appreciate him. People didn't see it at that time. So then he goes, boom, he runs into the desert. He's there for 40 years. And now he was a prince. He was somebody important. He was somebody powerful that when he said stuff, people listened. He was educated and he was led in the house of Pharaoh himself. That's pretty awesome. And now he's not leading armies. Josephus said he was leading armies. Josephus is a book outside the Bible that records Jewish history, for those of you who haven't followed that. He would lead massive crusades and armies, and he was victorious. Moses was highly decorated. Moses was a man of mighty in word and in deed. Moses was revered, and people were excited about who he was and what he was becoming. And the Bible says here that now he went from being this prince, being a person of authority, to now just being in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a desert, leading a bunch of sheep that smell. I added the smell part. It's an assumption. And it's hot, and it's dry, and it's lonely, and it's not what Moses was thinking. He didn't think his life was going to be in this place. And 40 years is a long time. I just want you to put the pieces together before we get to the burning bush. I want you to see Moses in the middle of a place where he thinks, I messed up. Moses, the one that ran to the desert. I don't know if you ever picked that up. Yeah. Bible didn't say Egypt sent him there. Bible didn't say God sent him there. Moses ran to the desert. I messed my life up. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I was important. I was successful. I was respected. Now I'm leading stinky, smelling sheep. I was a prince, and now I'm a shepherd, and this is not where I pictured my life. And in the middle of that situation, God had an encounter with Moses. Amen. God got his attention with the burning bush. But the burning bush wasn't the main event. The main event was God was about to say something to him that was about to pull him up out of that desert and put him back on track. Moses was never forgotten of God in the desert. And even Moses' mistake didn't thwart the plan of God to use him like God had intended to use him. That's the mercy. That's the grace of God. But Moses easily over 40 years would have thought, I'm out. I'm only going to be a shepherd for the rest of my life. You are never only anything. Amen. When God steps in. Amen. Amen. And so I want to encourage you right now. You might be in a desert. You might have said, I was important. I was successful. And now I'm way out here in the middle of nowhere. Nobody even knows where I am. God knew exactly where Moses was. And he knew exactly where he'd be tending sheep on the side of that mountain. And God knew exactly when it was time and when Moses was ready to hear what he needed to hear. Amen. The presence of God was always out in that wilderness. God's presence is everywhere. But God was about to interrupt the general omnipresence, and he was about to manifest his presence and get Moses' attention and say, Moses, I never forgot you. Moses, I don't forget about the assignment I have on your life. What you thought was for back then is for right now. Now Moses doesn't think he's worthy. Now Moses doesn't think he's ready. But God says, I'm going to make you ready. I'm going to be the what you don't think you have. I'm going to be that for you. And we're going to go get our people out of Egypt. Amen. Amen. That's an encounter with God. And it changed everything. One thing I like about this story is Moses got shaken out of his desert place. Because I think Moses in his mind probably thought he was going to be in that desert forever. And so he kind of settled in. That this is the way it's going to be. I'm just a shepherd. Those dreams are gone. Those hopes and expectations are over. And he, for his future, I bet you, if we were there and asked Moses the day before, where do you see your life in 10 years? He's going to say, I see my life right here in the middle of the desert, leading sheep. But God saw more than that. Amen. Do you see this? And so one encounter with God can shake you out of that desert place. And where maybe all you saw for the rest of your life was retirement and forgotten and lonely and just hanging out in the middle of the desert. In one encounter with God, God can take your desert and turn it into destiny. Amen. Turn it into a hope and a future and an assignment. You know? Amen. And so I just want to encourage you today, if you're in a desert, you can be hopeful and expectant that there is an encounter with God for you. Amen. In the middle of a desert. God reactivated Moses in the middle of that desert experience with one encounter. Encounter number two. Encounter number two. Can be found in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 31. This was an encounter in the middle of the night. Genesis chapter 32. You can go there just so you can kind of see it. Let's see if I'm going to read it or not to you. Genesis 32, verses 24 through 31. This is a story of a guy named Jacob. Jacob is the brother, a twin brother of Esau. The Bible says Esau was a hairy guy. The Bible calls you hairy. You are a hairy guy. To the point where Jacob, whose name means deceiver or supplanter, he was trying to steal his brother's birthright in the family. His brother was born first. He was supposed to get his father's blessing. So Jacob, consistently throughout his life, made his own way. Through cheating, through lying, through all kinds of things, Jacob learned how to make his own way and to bless his own life and to steal things that didn't belong to him or get them in his own way. So in this one scenario with Esau's brother, his father was getting older. He was about to pass a blessing on to his brother Esau because he was the eldest. And Jacob and his mom knew that the blessing was supposed to go to Jacob. And so he's like, aha, I'm going to cheat dad. And dad's eyes are failing him anyway. He's old. And so we're going to send Esau. Esau gets sent off to go make some food for dad. And he was going to bring it back. And dad was going to bless him. And then Jacob said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go cook for dad. Dad can't see anyway. And I'm going to put like goat hair skins all over my body so that when dad feels my arms, I'll feel like Esau. Now, I just want you to picture that for a second. If your arms feel like goat hair skins, like if someone feels your arm, yeah, that's Esau, then you are a hairy person, okay? I'm just making this, not that it's bad, that's fine. I'm just making the point that Esau was hairy. Why? Because it's interesting, and it's just one of those things. Has nothing that's going to affect your life. You're not going to have an encounter with a hairy man that's going to change your life. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm just saying, it's kind of an interesting thought. If you pet a goat, oh yeah, that feels like my son. It's just the way I'm saying. I'm just saying, it's kind of an interesting fact. But the point of the story is that Jacob consistently made his own way trying to succeed in his own life. And when he stole his brother's birthright, his brother vowed, if I ever see my brother again, I will kill him. I will murder him. So Jacob's mom sends him off to go find a wife in another land. He's been blessed, but he's been, again, by the strength of his own hand, trying to make things happen. So now he feels God's telling him, go back to your home country, go back to your own land. And he knows that waiting for him is going to be Esau, who is going to probably murder or kill him. And so he begins to make another plan, because that's what Jacob does, is he makes his own plans. He figures it out himself and tries to manipulate it all to make it work for him. Jacob the deceiver, the supplanter. And he begins to do all this stuff. He begins to send gifts in front of him. And he begins to, this is kind of funny. I think this is kind of funny. He's worried his brother's going to kill him. So he sends all these like cattle and sheep and stuff to go first so that if his brother's angry, you know, that'll appease him. But then he sends like the women and children first. I was just like, really, Jacob? Like my brother's, he's in a murderous rage. Here, kids, you go first. You know, it's like, just go. Tell me what happens, you know. Here, honey. There you go. But Jacob is left alone in the middle of the night, and he's about to see. So he's very fearful. He's wrestling in his mind and his heart. He's afraid of what's going to take place tomorrow when he encounters his brother. Do you see the story? Okay. Here we go in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Jacob is left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, this was no ordinary man. Later on, we find out it's God. Wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket. The man or the angel or God, angel of the Lord, touched the socket of Jacob's thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. So the angel of the Lord said, let me go, the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob did know that this was someone of powerful value, of authority, because you never ask to be blessed by someone less than you. You only ask to be blessed by someone who's greater than you. So Jacob knew who he was wrestling with. And so he said to him, what is your name? Jacob said, and he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it will be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And the angel blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now here's what I want you to see in that story. This is the second encounter the Lord told me to talk to you about. The night season. Many times we will have an encounter with God when we are in the middle of the night season of our lives. When things look dark around us. Jacob was wrestling already in his mind and in his heart about his future, about this fearful encounter he was going to have with Esau. Jacob had all kinds of inner turmoil. Jacob had all kinds of stress going on. I mean, he's sending his own kids and wives to go and like fix this thing. Jacob is frustrated and he's wrestling. And in this picture, I want you to see Jacob begins to then wrestle with God. Have any of you ever wrestled with God in the middle of the night? I have. Maybe not physically, but I have mentally and emotionally. I have been stressed out over a situation. I've been confused about stuff. There are things that I don't get or understand going on. And yes, there have been times that I have been in the middle of the night, and in the middle of the night, I've been wrestling with God with my fears or my emotions or my questions. But you know what? That's also an encounter with God. See, sometimes we think encounter is just the burning bush, but sometimes these moments where we go to God and we wrestle with Him, with our fears, with our questions, with our concerns, God will change us. See, God changed Jacob in that encounter. Amen. Jacob's name was changed from supplanter to he strove with God, but actually it's not agreed upon through theologians what the name Israel means, because it either means Jacob strives or wrestled or strived with God, or God strives, or God wrestles, or God defends and fights. And a lot of theologians actually believe that it's the second definition, because God, throughout the rest of Jacob's life and throughout Israel's history, God became the one that would fight for Israel. See, so sometimes the language is really hard for anyone to figure out. Is it that Jacob strove with God, or that God would strive now for Jacob? Now, if you look at Jacob's life, up to that point, Jacob always had to fix it himself. Jacob always had to make answers and solutions and breakthroughs himself. But after that moment when his name was changed, God began to take over the process. God began to make ways, and God began to do things that Jacob never could have manipulated or done in a million years. And God did stuff through the line and through the family of Jacob that only God could make a way when there was no way. God began to be the defender of Jacob. Amen. And God would begin to prevail and strive with anyone that would then attack Jacob. And his name was changed to Israel at that point. I think that's a beautiful story, personally. Amen. I remember one time after our son Isaiah was born, and I use his story occasionally, and I don't apologize for that, because I've learned a lot through my journey with Isaiah. But I remember I was on a mission trip to Africa, and I was striving with God emotionally. It was in the beginning, because I was upset about the situation. My son's in a wheelchair, for those of you who don't know the story. He's got cerebral palsy and things like that, and we still believe God has all kinds of miracles waiting for him, and breakthroughs and healings, and he's been a progressive miracle throughout his entire life. But I remember in the very beginning when I was very defeated and very frustrated about the entire situation, because I couldn't fix it. And I couldn't figure it out of why. And I couldn't resolve it. And I hated that. I remember even waking up in the morning the next day and calling Maria. And I'm like, I believe God told me something last night. And she's like, what? And I said, I believe God told me that this is my battle. And I was like, get behind me, Maria. I'm going to fight this thing. And I'm going to fix this thing. And it's my fight. And I began, again, like Jacob, to fix it myself. And I wrestled with God in that season of my life. But you know what? Over the years, I've found that phrase, if that was from God, which I believe it was, I believe I misplaced it. I misinterpreted it. I thought when God said, this is my battle, that I thought it was my battle. And God was saying it was his battle. Amen. See, Isaiah's name actually means God saves. Amen. Not Kevin saves. Amen. Does that make sense? And most of the time when we're wrestling in the night season, it's because we're trying to be the Savior. Yep. And we need to encounter God that's bigger than us. But we do need to ask those questions, and we need to wrestle, and we need to kind of strive and get it out, and get all that energy out, and get all that frustration out, and strive with God. But then God needs to then, at the end of it, he's going to look at you and say, hey, I'm here, and I will defend you. And I will bring you to Esau, and I will bring you through that season with Esau, and I will bring you to the hope in the future that I promised you. You don't have to make your own way. I'm going to make that way for you. And that's an encounter with God that some of you might be in right now. You might be in your place where you're wrestling with God, and I'm going to tell you this, that's a good thing. Sometimes we think, oh, I just need to keep my mouth quiet. I don't need to tell God what I'm really thinking. God already knows what you're thinking. So go ahead, wrestle with him, and let him talk to you, and let him minister to you. Yes. You're changing. Amen. In that time. Just all I say is this, don't run away from him. Right. That's all I say. Engage with him. Amen. Talk to him, share with him, and let him talk to you and share with you. And in that encounter with God in the middle of the night, whether you might be wrestling over finances, you might be wrestling over health, you might be wrestling over your marriage, you might be wrestling over something, take it to God, wrestle with him, and let God speak to you. And God will change you. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's good. You can celebrate that. That's really good. All right, last encounter. So we have an encounter in the desert, and we had an encounter in the ninth season. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we have encounter in the upper room. Encounter in the upper room. The upper room is where Jesus, he was ascending, and he tells his disciples, do not go anywhere until you be endued or given power from on high. And so they go back to wait in Jerusalem, and they go to the upper room in this upstairs area, and they begin to seek God for a period of time, and they get in unity, and they're just waiting on God. And in the upper room, the Holy Spirit meets them, and he empowers them for the service of their life and for their future and everything else. What I like about this story, unlike the other two, is the other two are some of those kind of like divine interruption moments, you know, where you weren't really doing much to do anything. God just said, hey, we're gonna meet you in the desert, or I'm going to meet you in the middle of your night season. But this one is one that the people actually began to prepare themselves for. This was an encounter that they knew God had said, go and get ready because I'm going to encounter you. And some of you are here. And this is what I want you to see. That some encounters can be intentional. See, they began to prepare themselves for the encounter that Jesus was talking to them about. They got into a place of unity. They got into a place of tarrying. And they made this commitment. We're not leaving this place until we encounter God. Because they knew that encounter was going to make all the difference in the world. That encounter was going to change them and it was going to change the world. And I'm telling you, there are times in your life where you just have to go and get yourself ready and be expectant and say, I'm going to have an encounter with God. Amen. It's not just going to be random. It's not going to be one of these, hey, once in a lifetime things. It's like, God has promised me something and I'm going to go get myself ready and I am expecting. I may not know what day it's going to come. Now, we know later it came on the day of Pentecost. It fulfilled a specific prophecy. It fulfilled a very specific time period. But they didn't know the day of Pentecost was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. Right, right. All they knew was Jesus said, we're going to have an encounter. Now you go get ready and stay ready until we have this encounter. And I encourage some of you right now. Some of you, I'm telling you, it's time to get yourself ready, get yourself expectant, and stay ready and expectant, because there is an encounter that God has for you, and it's going to change everything. You see, the encounter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit took a bunch of cowards and made them bold as the lion of the tribe of Judah. See, these fishermen and these tax collectors and this group that Jesus had been mentoring for 3 years, they had been intimidated, they had been afraid over the last season, they had been hiding out, and now all of a sudden they are boldly proclaiming. See, that encounter with God changed their personality, changed their boldness, changed their message. They began to move not just in their own strength, but in the power of God's strength in them. And so I want to encourage you today that there is an intentional encounter that God is preparing for you as well. But you know what? If they didn't stick around in that upper room, they didn't get that encounter. If they left too early, if they got lazy, if they didn't keep themselves ready or expectant, if they went, hey, you know, I hung out there for a week or so, nothing happened, I guess there's not an encounter, that's a lie, and they missed it. Are you understanding? And so I want to encourage you today that there is an encounter with the Spirit of God. There is an encounter with God. And God is telling many of you, get ready. Amen. Get expectant again. Yes. Get your heart and your faith and your mind in a position. And this encounter is going to change and transform the core of who you are. It's going to fill you with supernatural power and supernatural ability. Amen. And so those are my three areas and three environments. You can go back and look at those later if you'd like. But I want to encourage you. Those are the three areas the Lord told me to speak to the church today about. And I believe those of you watching on the internet, or those of you here live or in Geneseo, go back to it, man. Are you in a desert? That's a good place to be, because that means you're ready for an encounter with God. If you're in a desert time, you know, don't sit there and write yourself off. Say, oh, it's been so dry. Then you can say, God, I am looking for that encounter with you in the middle of this desert time. Okay? Are you in the night season right now? Are you fighting with something? Are you struggling with something? Are you wrestling with God? That's okay. Go be honest with God. The wrestling with God and questions and answers, let him talk to you. Just don't run away from God. Let him talk to you. You are changing in the wrestling. Amen? Your mind is changing. Your personality is changing. Your faith is changing. In the middle of your dark spot that you're wrestling with God with your questions and your concerns and all that, God is changing you. This encounter is changing you. But then, man, for some of us, let's get back into that expectant place. Let's get back into that place where we're not just waiting for God just to randomly show up, but let's be intentional and let's prepare our hearts. Let's get into unity. Let's get into faith. Let's get into expectation. Say, God, we're ready for you to meet with us any day, any hour, any moment, any prayer time, in my car. I am watching. I am looking, Lord, because I know your encounter is going to change my life. Now, again, it's not just goosebumps. Most encounters, you can go through the scripture, most encounters involve God saying something to you. And in that upper room, he did. He filled them with fire, but then he began to say something to them and through them. So that encounter not only said something to them, it said something to the rest of us. Pretty awesome. And so we're going to close today and give opportunity for an intentional encounter time with God. Go ahead and stand up. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and as I do, I want my prophetic teams to get themselves ready, because in this encounter time, God has something to say to you. Most encounters with God involve God saying something to you. And I want to give them opportune time to prepare their hearts. Now, our prophetic teams are teams that we train to just listen to what God has to say and share it. That's it. They're nothing special in themselves. All of us are nothing special in ourselves. It's all whatever Jesus does through us. And so all they're going to do is they're going to begin to pray for you. And if God has something to say, it'll come out naturally. And that will be a powerful encounter with God. Maybe it'll pull you out of your desert. Maybe it'll help answer some questions in the night season. Or maybe it will impart to you a supernatural power to help you go in and change your world. It's powerful stuff. But before we get to the altars, I want to give people an opportunity to encounter God through salvation in Jesus. So if everyone bow your heads, close your eyes, let me pray and give people an opportunity to receive the Lord. Heavenly Father, right now, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encounters. And God, I pray as a people of God, they're looking for life change and looking for you to transform us, that God, we always have within our theology and our belief systems, the idea of encountering God. Changes us. Encountering God changes us. And Lord, we want to be expectant. I don't know if we're in a dry space. I don't know if we're in a dark place. Lord, I don't know right now, maybe you're getting us expectant, but I just pray, Lord, whatever you have for us, we your people are ready for it. We your people are looking for it. We are expectant. And we thank you. These are things that we couldn't do on our own. These are things we couldn't do for ourselves. And we look to you to bring change in our lives in those powerful ways. In that same place, God, I pray for anyone in the room who doesn't know you or anyone watching on the internet that doesn't know you. They can't save themselves. But in an encounter with Jesus right now, we'll save them. And I pray you'd open up their heart to do so. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask a question. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible goes on to say that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I encourage you today, if you're out of relationship with Jesus, if you don't know where you'd go when you die today, let's get it right. Call on the name of the Lord. That's your first encounter. And that encounter will change you, just like we said. You'll be forgiven of your sins. You'll have a new name in Jesus. You'll have a new destiny of eternal life. You'll have God in your life. You're not alone anymore. Like Jacob, who tried to do it all himself. God is now with you, and he's going to do it with you and for you. This is awesome. And so today, if you're out of relationship with Jesus for any reason, with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm going to pray for you right at your seat. But if you want me to pray for you today, would you please be brave enough just to slip your hand up, acknowledge you want prayer. Say, Pastor Kevin, that's me. I need to get my life right with God. There's a hand in the back over there. Anybody else? I need to get my life right with God. Just put your hand up right where you are. There's another hand up there in the front. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor Kevin, pray for me. I need to get my life right with God. Anybody else? There's a third hand in the back over there. Awesome. Anybody else? Fourth hand over there. Awesome. Anybody else? Go ahead. Just put it up. We'll pray for you right where you are today. This is your encounter. This is the encounter that you needed today. Anybody else? I need to give my life to Jesus today. Anybody else? All right. Another hand in the back. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, you can celebrate that, church. That's pretty great. All right. Let's pray, would you? Let's all pray together so nobody's praying by themselves. Would you please repeat this simple prayer after me? Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I know I've sinned and I walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and I believe that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's celebrate that one more time. Awesome, awesome.